Blog Talk Radio.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Even down to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus still leans for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Good evening, everyone. This is Mama Cooks, and you are joining The Firm Foundation on Dr. Kate's Revolution Radio. It's Tuesday evening, June 15th already. Half of June is gone, and we apologize for the slight delay. Hope it didn't inconvenience anyone. We wish you a good evening, and my valiant co-hostess is here. Good evening, Tolu.
Well, hello, Mama Cooks. How are you?
I'm doing well. Are you doing well?
I'm doing well, and I get the whole evening tonight. Once a month, I have to go to a meeting, and last week was a little hurry-scurry. I apologize for that, but I am delighted to be here for the full show tonight.
Oh, I'm so glad to have you here for the full evening. Do you know what I did? I was kind of a bad girl after we hung up earlier.
Yes.
I went on the back porch to look at the beautiful rain that was coming in. And it occurred to me at that moment that I had not gone out to pick my raspberries. And so I just went out in the rain with the lightning and was picking my raspberries and picked a whole handful of raspberries. And that put me back into my host chair, not quite in time to get everything all set up. So I'm sorry.
But well, we've talked about the fruit, right?
Right. And I didn't
so
want
you
my
were getting
fruit
ready.
To go to waste. Yes.
Right.
My fruit would be beaten down by the rains that we keep having, but they're beautiful, big, fat, red raspberries. They're so pretty.
Oh, my.
Yep. And I had a whole handful, so I could almost not hold them. But I'm sure there were more, but I was getting rained on, so... Anyway.
Well, glad you are being fruitful this summer.
Well, my raspberry bushes are anyway, my little bramble back there. Well, let's just begin with a prayer and ask the Lord to be with us this evening. And Lord, I just thank you and praise you that you just give us such exciting things every day with the rain the sunshine and the fruit and the flowers and the clouds and the birds and the even hearing the rooster crow. Father, you just have given us such a beautiful and exciting and interesting creation, and we just thank you for all the good gifts that you have given us, that you created to delight us. And we ask your forgiveness for getting so busy that we forget to notice the delightful gifts that you have given us. We just thank you for your protection. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And Father, we just once again lift up our whole Gulf region of our nation. And we know that this is a calamity that man has either created on purpose or has just inadvertently caused. And we know that you are the only power in the universe that can bring it to an end. They're giving us predictions that this gusher will keep on flowing for at least a year. And yet you, Lord, in your mercy, could stop it in an instant. And we do cry out and ask you to rescue us from this this great destruction, if it's your will. We ask you to have mercy on the people who live in that region. We ask you to protect their health from the chemicals and from the gases from the center of the earth and from the pollution. We ask you to have mercy on the animals and the fish, all the things that you have created, Lord. We just ask for mercy and for your grace, and we will give you the glory and the honor. Father, we just surrender ourselves and put ourselves in your hand, for you are a great and a mighty Father, and you have provided all the things we need for life and for godliness. And we just pray that you will lead us and guide us into all truth this evening and help us to be more servants of yours than we were before we listened and before we spent this time. Just only desire to serve you and to accomplish your will and to fulfill your purpose for our lives and to come to know you in a deeper and more intimate way, that when we reach the gates of heaven, we will be coming home to a place that's familiar and we will not be surprised by you, but we will feel that we know you because we have spent so much time with you. Fill us with your Spirit, lead us and guide us into all truth, illuminate our minds that we might understand the deep truths that you have given us in your word, and help us to know you better. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, let us go back to Genesis and continue on getting to know the God who created our world for us to live in and to come to know him and to serve him. And we've come to chapter 2 in Genesis. And in the last week, we got to the end of the sixth day, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And then evening, and then there was evening, and there was morning, and it was the sixth day. And just for information and Bible study knowledge, when you're studying the Word, in the Old Testament, one of the devices that the Hebrew writers used was that they would tell a story and then get to the end of it, and then they would retell that story. And you see this reflected in the book of Kings, and you have 1st and 2nd Kings, and then you have the book of Chronicles, and those are retelling the same stories out of the book of Kings. More details are added, a little more insight is added, maybe some things that weren't told about in the first story are added to it, but it's the same story being told again. And I think that that's for, you know, they say that if you need to have things repeated 6 times before you really get it, you know. And I think that that's what God is doing, is he's first kind of giving you the overview, and then he's going into more detail and leading you deeper into a knowledge. And that's what chapter 2 does. It kind of retells the story of creation. And some of the things, as I read it, it seems in my little finite mind that some of the things just don't quite add up. You know, they don't kind of fit into that story of a day at a time. And I think we need to remember that that's an overview, and now God's going to tell you more, like what he did first and then he did next. And so if it kind of feels like it doesn't fit together, that's why. It's not a different story. It's not a different time period. It's just a little more fleshing out of the story. So it says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made earth and heaven." So I'm just going to stop right there, because that completes the 7 days of creation. But as I was reading this in preparation, when I read the first verse of chapter 2, I saw something that I had never seen before. And when I study the Bible and I see something I've never seen before and it piques my interest, I just want to kind of rest there and just dig around and find out about that. And I hope that you'll enjoy digging around in this too. But it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were created, and all their hosts." And I had never seen that part about all their hosts before. And it just made me say, well, what hosts? Who are the hosts? Where are they? You know, what is going on? And that's what we ought to be doing as we go through the Word, rather than just reading a chapter or reading, you know, a New Testament book and an Old Testament book, and now I've done my devotions, I can check that off of my list and go forward with my day. I want to inspire you to dig deep into God's Word, and so that's what we're going to do tonight, about those hosts and who those hosts are. So the first thing I did is I went to my Vines Word Study book, and I looked up hosts. And the Hebrew word for host is tesaba. It's T-S-A-B-A. And that word means warfare or service. So if the earth was completed and all their hosts, I'm looking at this warfare and service. And so God has set up a security system for the earth. And he set up some servants for the earth. So, you know, I'm thinking, okay, who are those? So then I went to the to see what the New Testament word for host is. And the New Testament word, or the Greek word, is stratia, and it's of angels. And it's an army. And it's used of an army of angels. And that's in Luke and Acts and in 2 Corinthians. And it has to do with an army and warfare. So this security system that God created for the earth when it was completed are the hosts of the angels. And they are also our servants. So I went through several different verses. I looked up to see several verses to see where this word was used in different places. And I'd like you to just kind of skip around the Bible with me and let's see if we can find out about these hosts and see something about them. Because if there are security guards and if there are servants, if they're there to serve us, then we need to know about them. So the first verse I'm going to take you to is Joshua 5, 13 and 14. And in that verse it says that, "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho," and I think you all know that story, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, No, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, What has my Lord to say to his servants? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. What do you think, Talu? Does this make you think of another story? Somebody else was told to take their shoes off because they were standing on holy ground.
Yeah.
Was Moses.
Oh,
when
that's
he was
right.
By the burning bush. And this occurs to me that, you know, Joshua replaced Moses to take the Israelites across the Jordan. And in the same way that Moses was commissioned at the burning bush, so also Joshua is being commissioned here before he goes to Jericho.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses defeated the Egyptians, and Joshua is going to defeat the city of Jericho, the great walled city, and as a precursor to defeating all of the people that live in the promised land, as God tells them to drive out the enemies from their land. But the Lord of hosts, why does Joshua fall down at his feet?
Well, you know, you see that in the Bible quite a bit. It seems that people are just awestruck and they fall down in amazement or...
Well, this is the captain of the Lord's hosts, and he has a sword.
He
does. Is there somebody else that's going to come with a sword from his mouth?
Yeah.
I'm thinking it's the same guy. Well, hey, I shouldn't be flippant about that. I think that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ.
You do?
Yeah, and I think that's why Joshua falls down, because he realizes that this is God himself. Because you don't worship angels.
Captain of the host of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I think so. Because here he's saying, you know, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. So why would it be holy if God wasn't there? And the captain is speaking to him. He's there. So I think this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord coming to Joshua to commission him and to basically put his stamp of approval on Joshua and send him forth.
That's very interesting.
Yeah. I think it's interesting. So anyway, we have the hosts of the Lord, and they are coming in a situation where the Israelites are going to face a mighty enemy in the city of Jericho, in this walled city, and the host of the Lord comes to stand beside them and to fight against the enemy with them. So I think that's, as far as the host, that's what we want to take away from that. The next verse, do you have anything more to say, Talu, or am I just leading you down the path here?
Well, I'm trying to read this blue Bible, and it's a little different than if you're just, you know, scanning the book. So I'm my little eyes are darting here and there trying to find where I am.
Well, you can
where
go
I
ahead
am,
just
so.
Read your Bible. You can just read it. You don't have
well,
to
I
read
will,
that.
Well, I will next week, but I want to get used to this because it's very good.
Okay.
It's just a little different system that I'm used to. No, the one thing I was going to ask you about, and the thing that I noticed too, is that in Genesis 2:1 it talks about multiple heavens.
Yes.
It says, thus the heavens,
mm-hmm.
and then the singular earth were completed.
Right.
I thought that was interesting. I don't know that I understand what that means, whether it means the heavens all around us, you know, the general heavens, or if there are different heavens.
Mm-hmm. Well, I know that that word was used of the expanse, that the heavens was that expanse between the waters and the waters, remember?
Mm-hmm.
The upper water and the lower water, and it was an expanse, and then God put the stars and the sun and the moon in the heavens. And I think there are, like, if we look, I mean, scientifically now, we know that there's our atmosphere, and then there's the cloud cover around the earth, and then there's space, and those could be considered different heavens, you know. I mean, they're separate
mm-hmm.
from one another, and they're all part of that expanse. So some things, I think, are scientifically correct and past the knowledge of people at the time. So, and you know, I think that all of science confirms what God has done. And there's also the heaven, like heaven where God lives, and the heavens where the stars are and our atmosphere. So
right.
As I'm looking at creation, I think that God created all of these things for us.
Right.
You know, all of creation was done, you know, at this time, and before that there was just God.
And in complete balance.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, everything was completed and everything was taken care of. So let's go to another verse that talks about the hosts of heaven. And
okay.
Deuteronomy 4. And start with verse 15.
I'm trying to spell Deuteronomy.
Just do D-E-U-T, and I think it'll bring it up.
Okay.
I don't think you have to spell the whole thing. Did it?
Yes.
Good, okay.
Starting with, now, O Israel?
And we want to start in verse, yes, and start in verse 14. And this is Moses telling the people about the statutes and judgment which God gave him on the Mount Zion as he was given the Ten Commandments. And in 13 it says, so he declared to you his covenant which he commanded you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going to possess it. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form of the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware lest you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all of the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. So the host of heaven here is talking about the sun and the stars and the planets that God placed into the heaven. So there's, and remember when he made the stars and the sun and the moon, he said that they would rule over the earth, and the sun would rule over the day, and the moon would rule over the night.
Mm-hmm.
And so they are also security and, you know, serving and protecting the earth to rule over it.
Right.
So in this passage, the host of heaven talks about the stars and the sun and the moon. So are there multiple meanings of this host of heaven?
Well, it seems to me that yeah, I think that there, you know, as you said, there's the army and there's the protector.
Mm-hmm. But there's also the sun and the moon and the stars that are the hosts of heaven too.
Right.
So you have to, you know, I think they're like, this word is used for different different things. Like we have words that are used for different, completely different things, and it's the same word, and you have to know what that passage would be referring to so that you don't get confused and you don't want to automatically think it's talking about the stars if it's actually talking about the angels.
So, yes.
So beware. Okay, the next passage is 1 Samuel 15.
Okay.
And while you're looking it up, I'll kind of give a little background. And Samuel, who is the chief priest, is talking to Saul, who the people of Israel had judges. And the judges watched over them and decided all of the problems and the, you know, situations that came up. They would go to the judges, and the judges would decide and rule over them. And then, but God was their king. And the people cried out, and they wanted a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations around them, and they wanted a king. And God said, but you don't need a king. You've got judges, and you have me. And they go, no, 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 we want a king. And so he said, okay, you want a king? And he picked Saul for the king. And afterwards, the people were sad that they had decided they wanted a king. But anyway, this is the time when Saul is being anointed as the king, and Samuel as the chief priest is the one who is, that's his job to do that. And it says, now the war against the Philistines was severe all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any mighty man or any valiant man, he attached him to his staff, so he got put him right in the army if he saw any strong guy. Then Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek, and he set an ambush in the valley. So when Samuel comes to Saul, the new king, he says, okay, this is what the Lord of hosts says to you. So God himself is called the Lord of hosts. So it is one of the titles of God in the Bible. So God is the Lord over all the hosts, whether they're the planets and the stars or the angels. God is their ruler. Then go to 1 Kings 22:19.
Okay.
And I can tell you there are literally dozens of verses that talk about the hosts of heaven and the Lord of heaven, and or the Lord of the hosts and all about the hosts. And this is the last one I'm going to take you to. I guess we're having dead air here, aren't we? I'm sorry.
Micaiah, okay. Is that okay. Where you're at? 1 Kings 22:19?
Correct.
Okay.
And this happens during the time of Jehoshaphat, when Jehoshaphat was king, and there was a king of Israel, and then Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, and they are kind of joining together in an alliance to fight their enemies, and they're coming together. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And apparently the king of Israel decided that before he formed this alliance, he wanted to have a prophet come and kind of confirm it. But he knew that the prophet would say bad things about him, and the prophet just has said bad things about him, or evil things. Micaiah was the prophet, and he said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?' And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'How?' And he said, 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' Then he said, 'You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you.'"
This sort of reminds me of the story we talked about last week with Job.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When Satan came to him and said, "Let me have my way with him."
Yes. All the hosts of heaven are not good, are they?
Mm-mm.
you tend to think that that all of the hosts of heaven are. But God rules over all of them, and he is the Lord of the hosts, whether they be good or evil. So anyway, I just thought that that was kind of an interesting story about, you know, an example of being observant when you study the Word. And if you see something that kind of piques your interest and you don't know about it, instead of going to your pastor or going to a commentary, you can just go to your concordance and a Bible dictionary, and you can just look and find all of that out for yourself. You know, I didn't do anything special. I just looked at a few different verses, and I think we've learned more about the host of heaven and the Lord of the hosts, and that's how you just immerse yourself in the Word. And now the next time you're sitting in church and you hear about the Lord of hosts or the hosts of heaven, you'll know what that is rather than thinking, I wonder what that is. And so just like we've done this, you can do in any passage of the Word, you can just go to your concordance or Bible dictionary or go to Blue Letter Bible and type in a word, and it'll bring up all the verses that have that word in there, and you can just study it out for yourself. So it wasn't so much that the hosts were that interesting or that important, but I wanted to kind of give you an example of how you can just dig deeper into the Word. So let's do a song, and then we'll come back.
Okay.
We will glorify the
welcome back to the Firm Foundation. And I want to greet Stan in the chat room and just say welcome and good to have you here. And as I was looking through and following that little trail of the Lord of Hosts, I came to a passage in Isaiah, and it just really struck me that, and I know that we can't make the parallel that America is like Israel, but in many ways, I believe that God created our country and helped to form our country just as he did Israel, and I think that we are blessed by the Lord. And so I think we can look at some of the scriptures that God writes about Israel, and we can see an example of ourselves and lessons to be learned for our country. And I hope promises that God will be faithful to us as he is to Israel. So I came to this passage and just saw some real similarities between what was going on in the days of Isaiah and what's going on now. And I don't want this show to be a political show, but there's a morality that we have betrayed in our country, the moral fiber and the precepts upon which our country were built, and we've betrayed them, and the results will be the same as they were for Israel. So this passage starts in Isaiah 1, and in verse 18, the Lord says, "Come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. And he starts out with redemption. "Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the bread of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And I think that's our choice today, is to either submit to the Lord and be cleansed with by the blood, and we know that this is a salvation verse that everyone says, you know, your sins, though they're scarlet, they'll be white as snow, and that is through the redemption that we receive on the cross and accepting Christ. But if we don't obey what God says and rebel, then we'll be devoured by the sword. And this is what I felt talked about America, that we were a faithful and a righteous country when we began. Though we were a human government, we still, our aim was righteousness. It says, "How the faithful city has become a harlot. She who was full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your drink diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, 'Ah, I will be relieved of my adversaries and avenge myself on my foes. I will also turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye, and remove all your alloy. Then I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. After that, you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city.'" And then it talks about Israel and how they're going to be embarrassed by the things that they have chosen once this righteousness and cleansing comes. And it talked about the proud and the arrogant. "Zion will be redeemed with justice and her repentant ones with righteousness, but transgressors and sinners will be crushed together. Those who forsake the Lord shall come to an end. Surely you will be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and you will be embarrassed at the gardens which you have chosen. For you will be like an oak whose leaf fades away, or as a garden that has no water. And the strong man will become tinder, his work also a spark. Thus they shall both burn together, and there shall be none to quench it. And The proud look of a man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled. I'm in chapter 2, verse 11. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of man will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols will completely vanish, and men will go into caves of the rocks and into holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and before the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. In that day men will cast away to the moles and to the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship. In order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs, before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? For behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove them from Jerusalem and Judah, both supply and support, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the expert artisan, and the skillful enchanter. I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them, and the people will be oppressed, each one by another, and each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior against the honorable. When a man lays hold of his brother in his father's house, saying, "You have a cloak, you shall be our ruler, and these ruins will be under your charge," on that day will be protest, saying, "I will not be your healer, for in my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You should not appoint me the ruler of people." For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against his glorious presence. The expression of their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him. O my people, their oppressors are children, and women rule over them. O my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of their paths. The Lord arises to contend and stands to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your house. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord of hosts. And then he talks about how he's going to bring down all the ones who have oppressed. And I just thought so much about that, you know, we cry out against our rulers who are unrighteous rulers and who are oppressing the people and oppressing the poor and taking bribes, and it seems that our government is turned upside down, and those who are righteous are not ruling over us, and we cry out in that, And yet God's promise is that the righteous, it will go well with them, and they will eat the fruit of their actions. And so we as righteous people need to continue to be righteous and press on and obey the Lord and not stumble, not be taken off of that straight and narrow path by the things that are happening around us, and just trust and know that God will recompense, and he will bring justice even in the events that are going on. That was a whole lot of talking to Lou, and so that's my story.
Well, I guess it just reminds me so much of what we talked about before about sovereignty. Even though we think that we have control of our lives and that we get very confident about ourselves and thinking that everything that comes to us is because of our either righteousness or hard work, it really is a gift from God. And if at any time he decides to pull that away, it will be pulled away, and chaos will reign. He set up a system for us to live by, and when we don't obey, chaos reigns.
Mhm. Yeah. And we have to just keep following God, the God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, and we have to know who he is and just run hard after him. You know, there's one, I don't know if it's a verse, but I know there's a song that says that, you know, I'm running hard after God, and just keep our priorities straight, not get distracted by all these earthly events, and just trust and know that God is on the throne, and he's taking care of things, not be dismayed or disheartened or discouraged.
And also, I think not to get absorbed in the here and now, but, you know that he is in charge and that it may take time for all of this to be worked through, but that he will have his way.
Yes, he will. And all a lot these of things must come to pass.
And don't you think that when we do have trouble, so often we flee to him? And that only brings us closer. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It's like
yeah.
a small child that you take to the playground, and they get very confident with themselves. But the first big boo-boo, they run right back. It's sort of like that, it seems to me, with our Heavenly Father.
Yes.
And don't you just love that when they come back to you and they just want comforting?
Yes. It makes you feel like you're still useful and needed.
Yeah.
Oh, yes, I do. I did. Well, I still do with my grandkids when they come, you know, when they come in and, you know, they've been off playing and independent, and then they come and just give you a hug and just to make sure you're still there and you're still watching over them. It's a good feeling. But it just seems like every day there's more and more and more to be wringing our hands over, you know. And,
yes.
And it seems, you know, it's just, it's like, will it never end? It's just a constant, it's like the hail, you know, when you're out in the hail, it just hits you and hits you and hits you and hits you. And did you see that one YouTube about the hail the size of oranges that was going into the swimming pool?
No, I didn't.
Oh my, that was it. If you look on YouTube and find the hail, it was just recently in the past month or so, but it was hail the size of oranges, and the people were filming it and looking out at a swimming pool, and these oranges, like, you know, big hail balls were falling into the swimming pool, and water was just flying up, and they were just piling up around the swimming pool. It was just unbelievable. But that's what I feel like every day, that there are just hail balls the size of oranges just, you know, hitting and hitting and pummeling us. But God is on his throne, and there is majesty in his throne room. His train fills the temple, and we don't have to worry about anything. Well, Tolu, I'm going to play a song to go into our next section.
Okay.
Talk about Lord, I Want to Know You, and the name of the Lord that we're going to talk about today is El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One. Rendition of that song. So we are in the K. Arthur book, Lord, I Want to Know You, and K. Arthur is the founder of Precept Ministries, and she is the person who introduced me to inductive Bible study, And so we are going through this book, just kind of learning the names of God. And we are today on chapter 5. And I'm going to read to you what the text from the book is. And this is Kay Arthur giving her her testimony. It's not my testimony, but it's her testimony and how she came to know the All-Sufficient One. Until I was 29, I longed to be held in the arms of a man. I wanted security, and I thought that it was to be found in a man who would draw me to himself, lay my head on his chest, and become my protector, my sustainer for life. This ideal was the epitome of life. It was all I wanted. I didn't find it in my first husband. On the second day of our honeymoon, my husband, my capable, talented, athletic husband, went into depression. Instead of being loving and protecting, Tom began to tell me all the things he didn't like about me. He was very clear about the fact that he wanted them changed. That was just the beginning of the ups and downs of his mood swings. Some days were wonderful. On those days, I loved keeping his house, entertaining his friends, and being his wife. But when he would become depressed, my protector was gone, and I would fight for survival. I was determined not to be destroyed. We went to church. We knew the name God. We knew his son's name, Jesus. We bore his name, Christian, but we really didn't know him. We thought we did. We never heard or saw anything that would make us question whether we were Christians, but we didn't know any real Christians. We were all the same. We all played church. Finally, I couldn't handle the depression anymore. I was too self-centered. I left Tom and took our sons, Tom and Mark, with me. Yet the longing for security remained. I wanted to be held. I wanted to be loved, just as I was, with no strings attached. I longed to be loved whether I was pretty or ugly, sick or well, in a good mood or a bad mood. I wanted to be loved regardless of what I was like. I wanted to be loved unconditionally. I began my search. I went from one man to another. In the process, I became something I never wanted, never dreamed I would ever be. I became an adulteress. Yet all I wanted was security. When I was 29, my search ended on my knees beside my bed. There I met my El Shaddai. Have you heard the song El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Eliana Adonai, we will praise and lift you high? Whenever you see God Almighty in the Old Testament, you see your El Shaddai. When Abraham first knew God as his El Shaddai, he fell on his face. Time and time again, I have found him to be my all-sufficient God, my protector, the unconditional lover of my soul. He held me through the suicide of my first husband. He held me as a single parent when at times I was overcome by loneliness, responsibility, and the need to be held. He has held me through times of great financial need, both personally and in our ministry. He has held me when the pains of leadership have seemed almost overwhelming. He has held me when I have failed. He has held me when I have cried for my children and poured out my doubts about being a good mother. He has held me when I have been afraid because of what he has told me to speak to others. He has held me when I have had no more strength and I have wondered how I would ever make it. He has held me when I felt defeated by all that I have had to do. When I have run to my El Shaddai, I have never come away wanting. He is my all-sufficient one. Oh, beloved, do you understand? Have you experienced him as your El Shaddai? If not, he is waiting, arms opened wide, for you. Let's look at the time when God first revealed himself as El Shaddai. And that is in Genesis 17. Let me get my Bible back out here. All right. Now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. That's Genesis 17, 1 through 8. And, all right. If anyone needed to know God as El Shaddai, it was Abraham. He was 99 years old, and Sarah was 89, and still they were childless. Yet God had promised them a child of their own. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And that's Romans 4:19. How could Abraham give glory to God in such a seemingly hopeless situation? It was because he knew him as El Shaddai. El and its derivatives, Elim, Elohim, and Eloah, is one of the oldest and most widely distributed terms for deity known to the human race. Remember that El actually stands for mighty, for might or power. Even when it is not used for God, it still is translated might or power. The translation of Shaddai is not as clear in its meaning. Scholars are not absolutely sure of its root word. Some believe that it speaks of God in his might and power as seen in his judgments. Others lean toward the definition I have given you, the all-sufficient one. The following quotes from the Names of God by Andrew Jukes is a lengthy one, but is well worth consideration. The thought expressed in the name Shaddai describes power, but it is the power not of violence, but of all bountifulness. Shaddai primarily means breasted, being formed directly from the Hebrew word shad, that is, the breast, or more exactly, a woman's breast. Parkhurst thus explains the name Shaddai, one of the divine titles, meaning the power or shedder forth, that is, of blessings, temporal and spiritual. If this is seen, I need hardly explain how this title, the breasted or the pourer forth, came to mean almighty. Mothers, at least, will understand it. A babe is crying, restless. Nothing can quiet it. Yes, the breast can. A babe is pining, starving. Its life is going out. It cannot take man's proper food. It will die. No, the breast can give it fresh life and nourish it. By her breast, the mother has almost infinite power over the child. This is El Shaddai, the pourer forth, who pours himself out for his creatures, who gives them his lifeblood, who sheds forth his spirit and says, Come unto me and drink, and open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. And who thus, by the sacrifice of himself, gives his perfect will, gives himself and his very nature to those who will receive him, that thus his perfect will may be accomplished in them. The blessed sacrament of the body and the blood of Christ is the ceaseless witness of this giving himself to us. We may and we must eat his flesh and drink his blood, if he is to live and work his works in us. Only so, if we eat his flesh and drink his blood, can we abide in him and he in us. Only so, in virtue of his indwelling, can he fulfill his purpose and be almighty in us. And yet this giving of himself involves judgment, self-judgment. If we are obedient, if disobedient, the judgment of the Lord. This is the truth which the name El Shaddai, or Almighty, everywhere proclaims. But it nowhere comes out more clearly than in the record of the Lord's dealing with Abram, when his name Almighty was first revealed to him. Abram had long been the heir of promise. As yet he knew not Jehovah. But the Lord had promised to bless him and to give him an inheritance and a seed which would be as the dust of the earth for multitude. But Abram was yet childless. Moved, however, by the promise of God, in his own energy, and by a bond made, he makes effort to obtain that which was to come to him, not in his own strength, but by God's almightiness. Then comes the revelation of El Shaddai. God gives himself to Abram, and then Abram perfectly gives himself to God, and by God is made fruitful. First the Lord says, I am God Almighty. Here is the revelation of the source from which Abram is to receive everything. Then he adds something to Abram's name. He puts something into Abram, which at once changes him from Abram to Abraham. What he adds is the letter He, the chief letter of his own name, Jehovah, that sound which can only be uttered by the outbreathing, thus giving to the elect something of his own nature, for name denotes nature. And so by the communication of himself and of his outbreath or spirit, molding his creature into his own pleasure, that he may be a channel of blessing to many others. At once Abram yields himself to God Almighty in everything, first in the outward act of circumcision, that figure of self-judgment and perfect self-surrender, which testifies that his hope was not in the flesh or in its energies, but only in the blessed giver of himself, by whom alone we can bring forth the fruit that is accepted of him. And then no less in the giving up and sacrifice of the much-loved son, whom he had so long waited for, and of whom it has been said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that thus in the utter renunciation of himself and of his own will, the power of Almighty God might be brought in, and the elect in his weakness be made strong, and in his giving up of all be filled with the fullness of God. Wow. That's a whole lot of purpose of God and actions of God kind of just compressed into one short space, isn't it?
It really is.
So much. This was the lesson Abram learned from the revelation of the name El Shaddai. This is the lesson we all must learn if we too are to know God is Almighty, able to fulfill his purpose in us, and from fruitless Abram to make us Abrahams, that is, the father of multitudes. Seeing God as your El Shaddai, you can appreciate Paul's words even more. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. As God spoke to Abraham thousands of years ago, so he speaks the same words to you. I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Wow. Well, there are some questions here if you would care to banter back and forth with me, Talu.
Sure.
It says, some think that El Shaddai means the all-sufficient one. Why?
Well, it talks about the fact that that some believe that it means it's one of the, El is one of the oldest and most widely distributed terms for God, and then power. And then also there's a description of it as being breast, like the breast of a mother. So, you know, the baby only needs the mother's sustenance for so long. And so that's why I would say that it would mean that the all-sufficient one is everything you need, all-powerful, all-sufficient.
Mm-hmm. I love that picture of a nursing mother, you know, that I always said that was my very, very favorite season of my life when I was nursing my children. And I think that that's the truest and purest love affair there is, that love affair between the baby and the mother, when they are everything to each other, because the baby gets everything it needs from the mother, and the mother giving and being sacrificing and giving everything of herself to another was to me the most fulfilling time of life, that I felt like I was really doing something important. You know, I knew that there was an otherness to what I was doing and in caring for that baby.
I know I did feel the same way. I felt like, almost like when you see the Madonna, I felt there was a sense, and there is a hormonal physical thing that happens, the release of endorphins that occurs when you are nursing a baby, but also the total focus between the mother and the child, and also that quiet, private time. It's just a happy, happy memory. Mm-hmm. And you're just so awestruck at this little miracle in your arms. I remember mine used to fall asleep and then start giggling. And her eyes would be rolling to the back of her head, but she'd be laughing her head off, and I'd have to get her wakened up and back to business again. But they were just, you know, just really, really wonderful memories of that. And then also the fact that they really have tried to examine the physical properties of milk, and they say it has a lot similar to blood. You
yeah.
know, there's a lot of the same, and that mothers who nurse their children pass on to their children the protection of the antibodies of the diseases they've had, and just so much protection to that child. And also it's such a bonding moment for a mother and child.
Mm-hmm.
So I agree with you very much. A treasured moment in life.
Mm-hmm.
And don't you think those moments, Mama, that are happen during that period sort of carry you through the shruggy shoulders phase?
Yes,
of the 13th and 14-year-old?
I think so, yes. But
yes.
You know what they say, you know, do you say to a 14-year-old, I brought you into this world and I can take you out.
Right.
Yeah. Well, also that mother's milk is the perfect food for that baby. And, you know, so many people give their babies, I can talk to you like this since you were a nursing mother and not feel like I'm condemning you, but the formula that people feed their baby is made out of cow's milk, and cow's milk is the perfect food for baby cows. And it has ingredients in it to build muscle and bone and to produce rapid growth. But the human milk has a lot of fat in it, and it will produce more brains. It's still, it produces the growth in the muscles and the bones and everything, but it also has a much higher fat content, and at that point of development, the fat is what is used to make brain cells and to make all those connections and synapses and all those, all the things in the brain. And so I always thought as a nursing mother that bottle-fed babies were not quite as smart as my little precious one, and for good reason. And I felt very sorry for them because their mothers were just so neglectful. But anyway, but yeah, it is true that that mother's milk is the perfect food for us. And in that same way, we need to realize that whatever God is providing to us as the all-sufficient one is the perfect thing that for what we need. And we need to not be dissatisfied with circumstances he's leading us through, or maybe the home we live in or the income he's provided, because what he's giving us, what he's bringing into our lives is the perfect thing, what we need for us to grow healthy and strong. So, I think we need to realize that is that he is the all-sufficient one, and we need to be satisfied with what he gives, which
right.
is not always easy. You know, that we always kind of think, well, I deserve better, or I deserve a break today or something. You know, that's kind of a cultural thing that we're kind of taught, that it's okay, I deserve it. But okay, next question. That was I enjoyed that conversation, remembering those times, those sweet, sweet baby days. What did this revelation of God mean to Abram? How did he respond to that revelation?
I'm not sure if I clearly... he learned of the revelation. He trusted in him. And, of course, we know the story of Isaac. I mean, he really did, he was willing to do anything the Lord said and asked of him.
And when God came and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me, and Abram fell on his face, says.
Yes. And I think also, the addition of the name, it was almost like making him an adopted son, you know?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Sort of like giving his name, giving him his surname, only he changed his name because the name with the H in it was the letter of his own name, Jehovah.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think this whole concept of covenant is a foreign concept in our culture. We've gone completely away from this because we're all self-sufficient. But at this time, it was very much a part of their culture to make a covenant. And a covenant is a one-sided agreement. One side agrees to provide to the other person everything. They will like if something would happen to someone that I made a covenant with, like Jonathan and David made a covenant. And David and Jonathan, when they made that covenant, they were promising, if something happens to you, I will take care of your family for the rest of their life. I will take responsibility for your family. And here is God making a covenant with Abraham, and Abraham's not making a covenant back. I mean, there's nothing that Abraham can do for God. And the covenant would be sealed with an animal, the shed blood of an animal, and then they would walk around that animal kind of in a figure eight. And there's one time when God does put Abraham to sleep, and he does a covenant, and God walks around the pieces of the sacrificed animal. And then at the end, they will eat a meal. But in the covenant, you are basically saying, I will fulfill this covenant or I will die. And so this is a really serious commitment that you're making. And here God is making this serious commitment to Abram and saying, I am making a covenant with you. I will take care of you. I will give you a land. And a couple of the things that that I saw relating to Israel is that it's an everlasting, an eternal covenant, and that God giving the land to Abram is he gives it to his family as an everlasting possession, and he says he will be their God. And so even though right now, not very long ago, Israel didn't even possess the land, but now that they still possess the land, it's an everlasting possession. It belongs to them, and this is the basis of Israel being a nation and having that land, owning that land. And this is where God gave it to them, and he gave it to them as an everlasting possession. And a lot of people feel that God now loves the Christians and he's turned his back on the Jews. But no, this covenant with Abraham is an eternal covenant and an everlasting covenant. And it goes from Abraham to his descendants after him. And so God is still faithful to this covenant, and he will fulfill his promises to Israel. And the Christians have not taken their place or become the new Israel. Those things are heresies, really. And so don't believe anybody that takes you down that doctrinal path, because they're not right. So God is on the side of Israel, and we too need to be on Israel's side, because that's God's side. Okay, almost half an hour is almost done again. How does 2 Corinthians 12:9-10 relate to God's name El Shaddai?
Well, 12:9 says that grace is sufficient, and through weakness, your power is perfected through weakness. And so even when we submit ourselves to the Lord, he is there for us, sufficient. He is El Shaddai.
Yeah. He's all we need. And when I'm weak, God is strong in me. Okay. Now these are some personal questions that we don't need to discuss here, but just be thinking about what are some of the things that you would have looked to for satisfaction, and did these things satisfy? And I think we can all say no, they did not satisfy. They left us wanting more. And has God revealed himself to you as El Shaddai? And just think about what that has meant in your life, to have the El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, to be your God. So good. All right. It is again time for a song, and I'm going to play a song here, Tallulah. That's how you end a Jewish song like that. You, hey. Well, that was a lot of different names of God. I just thought that was a. I love those Jewish songs. I really do. Well, Tallulah, we have a half an hour, and we have some guests in our chat room, and they are welcome to call in. Our number is 347-838-9176, and we are just going to chat about whatever you think is worthy of chat. What have you to say? I know you have so
well, I just think that this has been a great process of learning the words of God, because we know that from earliest time, people name their children names that have significant meaning. And in fact, in the early colonial days, it was sometimes used where the mother and father would open the Bible, especially in New England. They would open the Bible and close their eyes and put their finger on a passage of the Bible, and wherever that finger landed, they would name their children after that name. And in my case, I don't know if Mary Dyer did such a thing, but she named her children Mary, Samuel, William, Charles, and Mayor Shalala Hasbaz Dyer. So, you know, and then you have preserved fish, and you have, you know, all sorts of things like that. So names have very significant meaning through time, and by learning the meanings of the words we call God, it only, in my mind, it cements my faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and through learning of the various meanings of his name, I become more confident in him and more aware of his various attributes. Don't you?
Mm-hmm. I do. And you know, in biblical times, and I think now too, that a person's nature is exhibited by their name, and I know with children, I think that they grow into their name as they mature. You know, that I named each one of my children and was very specific about the meanings of their names, and, you know, knew what they were, and hoped that they would become what their name said. So and they are, you know, they are becoming that. My oldest daughter's name is Angelica, and she is God's messenger. You know, she is always very forthright about telling people about the Lord and his precepts and principles. And so, and Alexandra is a helper of mankind, and she is very much a helper of mankind. And my son's name is Colby Bennett, which means man of honor walks with God. And he's getting there. So, you know, I can see him growing into that, and he is a man of honor, and he's walking with God. So it's just very interesting, you know.
Well, my sister named each of her children with an H in their name.
Hmm.
So that God would be with them.
Hmm.
Right, so they would have that breath, out-taking breath, God,
hmm,
with them.
Hmm. Interesting. Well, when God created Adam, he breathed into him, and he breathed the breath of life into him, and that's how people even came into being. That's the life that we have in us, is the what God breathed into us. So, well, someone has their hand up. I am going to unmute them and welcome them. Hello, guest. Welcome to the show.
Hi, Janet and Tallulah. This is Ann. Stan.
Hi, Ann.
Hi, Ann. How are you?
I'm good, and you guys are doing a great job tonight. I wanted to talk to you somewhat about the question of when Abraham fell on his face, before the Lord in talking about El Shaddai, and I was looking at Genesis 17:1-8, and the many times it said, I am God, I will establish my covenant, I will multiply you, I will make you, I will, all the way through, being sufficient for Abraham. And I think about how today God says to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will finish the work in you that I began. And just helps me to see the sufficiency of just knowing that God is going to take care of it all. And I just wanted to share that. I don't know. One of the things I have trouble with is expressing myself and making getting my point across. So if you don't understand, let me know.
Oh, no, you made that very clear. That's wonderful. Yeah. Yes.
All good. And at the word Corinthians 12:9-10, I think about boasting in that infirmity. In other words, I boast and thank God for my problem, in other words, and expressing, because it's going to be Him through me, right?
Right.
Right.
One of my favorite verses is that God chooses the foolish to confound the wise, and I'm pointing right at myself, foolish. Here I am.
It's really true, but it's just, I love this week. I liked what you said about, I hope I understood it, about the host of, you know, in Genesis 2, where you're talking about the host of heaven being the host of God being server and protector.
Mm-hmm.
I was wondering, do you mean like he has the host of angels to serve him in helping us?
It says in Genesis 2 that that he created the heavens and the earth and its hosts.
Yeah,
so I think, like, what I saw from that is that the angels are like the security detail, and they're here mm-hmm. to protect and take care of the earth and us
mm-hmm.
and to serve us.
Right.
And,
I didn't see that either.
I never saw that before, but when I read it this morning, that's why I read it and I said, am I right? And that's why I kind of went through all those verses just to kind of see, you know, is this their purpose? And from the verses, you know, I felt that was confirmed.
That's right. I hadn't seen that either, and I'm real excited about that. Did you look up in the Vines word study? Is that what you said?
Uh-huh.
V-I-N-E-S?
Yep. Yes.
I want to get one of those books because, you know, that is what you're teaching here, is this, you know, looking up and studying the things that stand out. And
mm-hmm.
so I'm getting it a little bit each time, and I really,
well,
really
Vines is a wonderful tool. It's Vines Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. And
okay.
I really like it because you can look up any word, and it will give you all the verses that word appears in, and it'll give you different shades of meaning, and whether it's used as a verb or an adverb or a noun. And
mm-hmm.
so you get the part of speech, so you know that you're properly parsing that word. And, you know, that it's so important to look over the whole counsel of God. And I think that's how we avoid some of these errors that people have taken one verse, they've taken it out of context, and they've twisted
right.
it a little bit, and they form a whole new religion on one verse.
Mm-hmm.
And then
Go ahead.
Go
I'm kind of reminded when it says rightly dividing the word of truth and what we're to do,
mm-hmm.
rightly divided. I just I've been studying the Bible for many years, but, you know, never this way, and it's really great.
Oh, good.
So
we're so glad. It's been really great for me, too.
Yes, I know it, and you do a good job, Tallulah.
Thank you.
In order, so good. You have that gift I want, but, you know, I'm going to boast in my weakness there, and one of these days, because I try to express something, and it comes out kind of confusing sometimes. I know what
not
I'm saying.
Not at all.
Oh, no, not at all. You're explaining everything perfectly well. I get it.
Good.
And I love the fellowship, too. I love the fellowship of coming together and talking about it together,
and it's a blessing. I looked at that YouTube that Gary sent. That is terrific. Did you see that? Right.
I'm gonna look at it after.
Oh,
the show.
It is so good. I hope everybody will play that because it's just real inspiring too. But anyway, I'll let you go. I just wanted to find out about that if that's what you meant, because that is something I never thought of, and it's really good.
Well, I want you to go and study, look in your concordance and study all those verses and see if that's the conclusion you come to.
Right.
Because
it's just what I saw.
So you confirm it yourself.
My spirit's going, yes. So that's really good. So anyway, I'll hang up and listen, ladies, and thank you so much for being there.
Thank you for calling and for being there so faithfully.
Yeah,
and we hope that Stan's feeling lots better and bouncing around.
He is doing much better. He's walking around and doing good now. He said to say hi.
Very good.
Yeah, he's doing good. We keep track, so we're just enjoying you guys. So thank you so much again.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
That was so nice. I love those two. They are just precious, precious people. You know, the first time that I ever met Stan, he was in a chat room, and he had been in that chat room, and I had just been chatting back and forth with people, and he hadn't really been saying anything, and all of a sudden there was a little private message, and so I went over there in that little private room to talk to him, thinking, I wonder what this person wants, you know. And he just challenged me, and he said, you are obviously a Christian, and there are non-Christians here. What are you doing for the Lord? You know, what are you accomplishing for the Lord here? Why are you here? And he really made me stop and think and really commit my ways unto the Lord and not waste an opportunity that I had there. And to, you know, make sure that I was being an ambassador for Christ in that place. And I just so admire him for his boldness as a brother in the Lord, too. And I don't know how he knew I was a Christian either. I didn't think he had some spirit-led, instruction there. But, I don't think I've ever met anybody that, you know, just came alongside me and held me to account like he did at that moment. And I very much appreciate it. It made me do what the Lord wanted me to. So those are special people.
And I first met Stan in the room when I was trying to help him with Twitter. I think we had been getting some classes on Twitter.
Mm-hmm.
And he was wanting to get those downloaded to be able to listen to. I don't know that I ever solved it, because back in those days, they weren't saving the files very well, and it kind of got lost in the shuffle. But that was some of my first knowledge of Stan.
Well, they're good people, and I appreciate them.
Me too. And, you know, we were talking the other day that we had been saying for several months we really need to have a Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
And you said, I announced one night on another show on Blog Talk that your show would be coming up the next week.
Yes. And then
aren't you glad?
Yes, I am, because if you hadn't pushed me over the cliff, I might have stood there up on the board for a long time and you know, not ever jumped in. So, yes, I am glad.
And I'm glad, too.
Well, of course, I'm so glad that you're here with me. Did you notice in that explanation in the Lord, I Want to Know You book that all of the subjects that we've been studying kind of randomly, like the fruit and abiding in Christ, that they just all got wrapped up and pulled into that passage that was from that book, whatever that book was.
Mm-hmm.
I was just amazed that, you know, like everything that we had been studying together just kind of all flowed together into that all-sufficient God and our part in it and God's part in it and how it works. And I just thought it was great.
And also, one of the things that I just love about the Bible, too, is that it speaks to you right where you are.
Mm-hmm.
And when you read certain passages, it just pierces your heart, either to remind you that you should be doing things differently than you're doing,
mm-hmm.
or to inspire you and give you confidence and security, or to give you a promise that you can really hang on to, because the Lord is not a man to lie, and he always keeps his promises.
Yes. Yeah. And he, you know, he is always there for us, no matter where we are. He's always there. If we go down into Sheol, he's there. If we go to the frontiers of the morning, he's there. And day and night are the same to him. Psalm 139. You know, we can never leave his spirit. You know, we're never alone because he has promised to never leave us or forsake us. So in these kind of troubling times, that is so reassuring that he is our all-sufficient, everything we need, you know, and you know, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow.
Right.
In this situation we're in, and yet he is faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His promises are yea and amen. They're not going to fail, no matter whether, you know, the whole earth crumbles. You know, I turned on the TV and the Discovery Channel was on there, and they had some kind of a show on about how Yellowstone has so many volcanoes under it, and there are like 7 points, and these people thought the 7 points were somehow related to 7 something in the Bible, and that this whole area could just blow, and they showed, you know, Yellowstone blowing up and how that was going to be like a nuclear bomb that would destroy our whole country. And I thought, you know what, I'm not scared. Because God is going to be there to take care of us. He knows where I'm going to be. And, you know, there's no amount of food that I can store up to feed myself through, you know, however many months that would take to last through, you know?
Right. Oh, and Mama, I'm reading in the chat room here, and I wanted to say hello, Judy. Stan has let us know that we've got a guest on the line, and she's listening in, and we welcome her and are so glad you're listening in.
Mm-hmm. Well, welcome.
I'm Tallulah.
And I'm Janet, also known as Mama Cook.
So glad to have you all.
Yes, and all those anonymous guests, you are welcome here, and we're glad to have all of you there. And hope that you receive something from our studies and our efforts. And it's just good to be here on a Tuesday night. Tell your friends, and our show is also archived and is available on podcasts. If you would like to listen later for delayed listening or for sharing with other people, that if you feel like other people would profit by our show, you can just go to Dr. Kate's Revolution Radio, the Firm Foundation, and you can download the podcast or listen to the show later. And we're always glad to have people do that.
Yes, and if you have iTunes And you don't have to buy iTunes from Apple. You don't, none of that. It's a music player and a radio, an internet radio, and lots of other things. You can compile some of your albums together to put on an iPod or make CDs. It's kind of a great little utility that works both for the PC and for the Apple Macintosh platform. And one of the things that it allows you to do is if you're on Blog Talk, you can click on the iTunes button. And that way, even if you are unable to join us on a particular Tuesday night, when you sign on to iTunes the next time, it will automatically download into your iTunes application. And so that's a great way to make sure you get all of the lessons. And I believe you can subscribe to all of them that way. They'll kind of load in. And then additionally, you can select the ones you want to save. And a lot of people will download the various programs for their iPod, and then they'll listen to it on their way into work in the morning on their train or mass transit of some sort. So it's just an idea, but a really handy way to keep the show, whether you can be here in person at the time or not.
Well, thank you. Tallulah is our technology teacher here at the Firm Foundation. And I am looking for the song, your favorite song, and, oh, I know where it is.
Heal Thy Land.
I am.
We really need that. I love the opening song, too. Both of those just cheer my soul.
Well, they are good songs. Well, Tallulah, it has been very good being here with you this evening, and I am going to play this wonderful Heal Our Land song and be praying and repenting that God will come and heal our land, because we truly need His hand both on our land physically, in the Gulf oil gusher, and spiritually and,
yes,
and morally. We need our land to be healed of the spiritual disobedience and rebellion that we have fallen into.
Amen.
So I am going to play that song, and thank you for being here another week, and invite everyone to come back again on Tuesday night from 9 to 11 Eastern Daylight Time on Dr. Kate's Revolution Radio, Blog Talk Radio, and join us for the Firm Foundation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Tallulah.
God bless everyone.
God bless.